If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Brandon, one of the pastors on staff here, and we're in the middle of a series called Summer Road Trip. And the whole idea of Summer Road Trip is that we're taking a look at this journey of life that God has us on, and we want to make sure we stop and pause and assess where we are and where he's taking us, and not just keep running and running. So that's what the summer's all about, and the basic premise of it is this. Excuse me as I move this. The basic premise of this series for the summer is that most people spend more time planning their summer vacations than planning their lives, right? And that's, maybe you resonate with that. Does anyone resonate with that statement right there? I do, definitely. So maybe there's a few of us, we don't like to admit it, but I'll admit it. This is very true of me, and the best example I have is of our honeymoon. When Hannah and I got engaged and we were planning where we wanted to go, we decided we wanted to go to England and Scotland. And she had studied in Cambridge for a semester in college. She fell in love with the UK, and so we decided, hey, we're going to hit it up. So I spent months preparing, right? I spent months researching and reading. I bought books. I read articles. I got advice. I talked to people who had been there. You know, I made all these plans, and it got pretty bad. I had a chart for our honeymoon. And here's how the chart worked. Each day had a table, okay? And each table had three subdivisions. Each day did, right? Obviously, everyone who's like me knows, morning, afternoon, evening, obviously. Okay, so we had to divide it up. It was color-coded. They were shaded different, you know, so we could keep it quick. Y'all think I'm joking. Okay, so it got even worse. It wasn't just that I had each day planned or that I had each part of the day set aside. I had contingency plans for each subset of the day, depending on how she felt. And this is what it was like. So, for example, we were in Edinburgh for a few days and so in Scotland. And so the first night there, we could experience I had a reservation for a rooftop dining experience where we could look out over the beautiful mile in Edinburgh. Or I knew of a pub we could go to. There was a rugby game on. We could go hang out with the locals, see what that was like. Rowdy. We had those options. The other thing we could do is the next day we could either, I had a plan after breakfast, we could go watch a football match in the city, we could go hike Arthur's Seat, which is a mountain right there, or we could go tour the castle in Edinburgh. So, you know, this was ad nauseum every day, every moment of the plan, and me just saying, which one would you like? You know, that was kind of how it worked. It's so true, and I would not lie to you, because you can ask my father-in-law, I gave him a copy of the chart. So just in case he needed to know where we were, that's how it worked. And so, I had everything planned. And the best part of the story is, you know, I had this table, this chart. I had it all worked out every day, every subdivision. I couldn't miss. There was nothing that could go wrong. But I forgot my deodorant. And if you've ever traveled in the UK, they just don't sell deodorant like they do here in America. And so my wife says it's a memorable experience, our honeymoon. And so I'll just leave it where it's at. But that is definitely, it was cute the first time, but now that we're, you know, 11 years into this thing, she's like, okay, just take me somewhere and don't tell me what's going on. So, but this is definitely me. And some of you are out there, it's me. We spend more time planning our summer vacations than planning our lives sometimes. And reality is life is moving, right? It's going, and it can go fast. Everyone tells me, we have three short ones, and everyone says, man, it goes by quick, right? And everybody, you know, I've got a third grader and a first grader already. I'm thinking, man, this went quick, right? So life will move fast, and we've got to stop and be intentional with this. What is God doing, and where is he taking us? Because otherwise, we might miss the great plans and purposes he has. And so that's what this series is all about. And I want to talk about, I want to help us take the next step in our progression there, because God is calling us to be intentional. Now, this whole idea of a journey, of a pilgrimage, that kind of language that we use, that metaphor, you could say that in Christianity, it's as old as the hills. This is actually the most widespread use of a metaphor to describe our spiritual walk with God in the entirety of Christianity. From Augustine in the 400s with his City of God to Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan in the 1600s. It's just a common thing we talk about. This is a journey that we're on, a walk. We're following Jesus. We're on the path. We're on the road with him. In fact, it's not just in Christian circles, but even in secular ones. It's common to think that life is a journey, right? That life is moving somewhere. In fact, there's the infamous early 1990s philosopher Tom Cochrane who said, "Life is a highway." Come on, somebody sing it with me. That's it. My kids think that's it. Yeah, but you got to get up there. I want to ride it, right? It says where he's at. Some of you are like, who? So Tom Cochrane, man, life is a highway. Our kids think that the Cars came up with that. And so that show, and that was years ago even still. But this is just a common idea, right? Everybody, Christian or not, believer or not, thinks life should be going somewhere. Everybody thinks it's directional, that life has motion, it has movement. And conversely, everybody thinks that life shouldn't be stationary. When you're stuck or you feel stuck in life, that's not what it's supposed to be about. You got to get out of stuck. Everybody thinks that, no matter what they believe. And it's such a common experience. Everybody thinks that, and here's the issue. Nobody plans to be stuck, but everybody finds himself there, right? Nobody plans to arrive at stuck, but we've all been in seasons. You've been in seasons. You know people who have been in a place where they're just stuck, and they don't know how to move forward. They don't know how to get out. It may be because of finances. It may be, you know, a season of finances where we have not been able to move forward. There's been unexpected hit, and this job, I got laid off here, and then I got a new job here, and this fell through, and then the car, oh man, I didn't think about that. You know, just that's what I call my 20s and 30s. That's, you know, it's kind of this, you know, we can be in this place of, God, when can I just progress out of here? For some of us, it could be in our marriage, right? It was the same argument we're coming back to. Every year, we come back to the same spot, and we've tried to move forward, we've tried to progress, but I feel like we're just stuck back here where we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. For some of us, it could be a life dream, right? That was on delay. It was a God-given dream, but it's been on delay, and we were okay for the first month or the first year, but now we're looking at the first decade or the first 4 decades of a delay, and we're saying, God, how do I know that I haven't put everything, invested all I am and all I have into something that was just in vain, that was just, you know, just a quiff. I mean, just nothing to pursue. How do I know that? And we're stuck. You may be like me. I'm kind of in a season right now. I just feel like I can't close the loop on anything, right? I've got relationships that are unresolved. I've got projects that are kind of at a standstill. I've got deadlines that have passed. I can't. I've tried things. I've tried to put my hands around things, and I can't move forward. I've tried. I've done what I know what to do, but no loop is closing for me. I can't finish that. And, you know, it's just everything's moving at the same time. Anyone ever been there? Good, thank you. We've all been here. Nobody plans to be stuck, but we all find ourselves there. And so the vital question for you and me is this. What is your plan when you arrive at stuck? What's your plan? You're going to be there. You're going to end up there. What are you going to do when you find yourself at stuck? And the good thing is, that's exactly what the Psalms we're going to study today show us, a plan. Psalm 123 and 124, they're going to show us a plan for how to move forward when we feel like we're stuck, like we're strapped down, like we're trapped, and we've tried everything we can do, but what does it look like? And they give us a plan for how to move forward in that way. So we're going to look at that. I've given you in your bulletin, if you have it, the two Psalms on the sermon notes, and I put them side by side because there's a purpose for that. In fact, if maybe you've been out of town or you haven't been here for a few weeks or it's your first time, we're in this series and we're studying 15 unique Psalms that have been packaged together. They're called the Songs of Ascent. the Songs of Ascent. And these psalms, they're thousands of years old. They were written before the time of Jesus. And they were used when Jews or God-fearing people, pilgrims, would journey to Jerusalem to be go to the temple of God and to be in the presence of God. And they were specifically chosen, these 15 specifically chosen and ordered together to show a progression. They were arranged to show a progression of faith and entering the holy presence of God from far away to moving into his presence. And so here was the idea, and here's how these pilgrims would use it. The pilgrims, they weren't just supposed to sing these songs along the journey. They were supposed to put themselves into the story. They were supposed to feel the song, tap into the emotion, not just sing it, not just say it, not just connect it to the heart, to the mind, but connect it to the heart. That was the idea, that as they put themselves into the story and into the song, they could then discover the way forward. And that is now what you and I are to do with these. Put ourselves into this story, feel where they are, feel their situation, and then find the way forward. So, Psalms. We're in four Psalms into this progression today. Like I said, we're at Psalm 123 and 124. And more than any other, in this arrangement of 15, these two Psalms teach us about the holy art of prayer. And so we're going to take a look at that. What do we do specifically when we are stuck or we feel stagnant? How do we move forward in prayer? And so let's put ourselves into the story. I'm not going to read from the scriptures. In fact, I'd encourage you to maybe go back after this and read through these two psalms. But I want you to not get lost in like, what verse are we at and where are we going? I want you to feel the situation that the pilgrim and the psalmist are in. And I want you to read these two as one, because they were connected and arranged together, and there's a progression within them that we need to feel together. Does that sound good? All right, so let's put ourselves in the story. The soul situation begins in Psalm 123, verse 3, where the psalmist tells God, I'm facing unendurable contempt. It's hotter than hot right now. There's ridicule and disrespect. There's hatred and insult. This guy feels like his life and his journey, his purpose even, is being threatened. And there's a pressure. There's an increasing pressure because of his choices, because of his convictions, because of the things he's chosen and his beliefs. The tone of his voice is that everything and everyone is against me. It's building pressure. And that pressure moves forward and progresses into Psalm 124. In the first psalm, he just feels the threat. In the second psalm, he's feeling the attack. It's been moved to action, and there's an attack. And he defines this attack in four different scenarios or four different metaphors. First, he's swallowed alive, right? I don't even know what that feels like. But that's what he is. He's swallowed alive. Second, he's engulfed by the flood. Third, he's been bitten by beasts, right? I mean, haven't you ever been through an experience in life where it just felt like life took a bite out of you? Yeah, you know, you didn't see it coming, you didn't feel it coming, and this all of a sudden it's like, woo, that stung, and then it was like, oh, that's bleeding. Okay, let's do something. And it was the initial shock, but then it was the long-term healing that took place. It's like, I did not realize, man, that just took a bite out of me. Right? I think grief and loss is like that. This is where he is, swallowed alive, engulfed by the flood, bitten by beasts, and it all progresses until he's finally trapped. He uses this metaphor of a bird being caught by the trapper, and this idea that his wings are clipped, he cannot move forward, that he's trapped, he's strapped down, he can't do what he was created to do. What now? Feel that. Do you feel him? Do you feel where he is in the story, the pilgrim and the psalmist? He's trapped. These threats move to an attack that move to keeping him trapped. And so this is where we are, and this is where we find ourselves so that we can follow him forward towards God's holy presence. So let's read from the top of verse Psalm 123. I lift my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. Now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll recognize that sounds an awful lot like Psalm 121. Remember, I lift my eyes to the mountains. That's where it began. The mountains being kind of their journey, this distance that they couldn't escape. That's where their eyes began, but there has already been a progression. Even though the pilgrim finds himself in contempt, threatened and trapped, still he begins with his eyes on God. But the focus is not just that is where his eyes are or that he's looking, it's how he looks. And he gives us a metaphor in verse 2 that explains that. As the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maidservant look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, and here it is, until he shows his mercy. Their eyes are fixed. They're constant and committed, focusing on God until he moves. They're keeping their eyes there. They're keeping their eyes on the God. They're looking at him, not just gazing, not just taking an occasional glance, but they're keeping their eyes focused until that hand moves. And what are the two things that they're looking at? They're looking at his throne, and they're looking at his hand. The throne of God. The throne of God is his power and his authority, that he is unrivaled, he is unmatched, that there's no God like this one, that he reigns supreme above all. And so when he commands, it happens. When he speaks, creation responds. When he gives his word, it produces the life that it carries. This is the God sitting on the throne that they're looking at. And it's not just his words that have power, but it is his hands. And it's not hands, yes, the hands that put the stars in the sky and the hands that raise the earth, but it's more than that. It's the hands that have gone down into the depths of every man and woman, every story in Scripture of a God who intervened himself. He himself strengthened. He himself rescued. He himself split the sea. It was that hand of God that they were fixed on, believing that he would show mercy. And they kept their eyes there until he moved. They kept their eyes focusing on him, that he would do the very work he had always done. And who was this God? Who was his master? What was he like? What did he do when his servants were in trouble? He responded with mercy. He was merciful. He gave them what they could not earn on their own. He gave them what they had no access to on their own. He moved in mercy. He moved in unfailing love. He stood off his throne and he dropped his hand down and he moved in a mercy. They weren't coming and pleading to a God or a master who didn't care, but they knew they were coming to a God who was for them. They knew they were coming for a God who was willing to get involved. They knew this was the God they were coming to, that he is for us. Amen. Amen. It's all right. There's more. They've heard it once. All right. They know where it's going. Pull back in. He's the God who's for us. And that is exactly where 124, the next psalm, progresses and where it leads us to. Look at this. The first verse. So if the Lord had not been on our side, let everybody say, if the Lord had not been on our side. And they begin to recount, man, what would have happened if God hadn't done this? What would have happened? In other words, they look back at their history and back at their past, and they saw, it's not just that I'm waiting for God to show mercy. I'm waiting on a God who always shows mercy. I've seen him, his mercy. I've seen his hand move. I've seen him come down and touch me time and time again. That's the God I'm waiting on. That's the God I'm coming to. Even though I feel trapped and stuck here and now, I'm waiting on a God that will move just like he's always done. If God is for us, who can be against us? If I'm swallowed alive, will he not rescue me? If I'm overwhelmed by the flood, will he not part the sea? This is the God that they are turning to. And this pleading for mercy, it pivots. It pivots the feeling, the tone. It all pivots to these words of declaration. I'm going to get a little technical with you, but here's what happens. In this verse, he changes his verb tense. And it goes from, well, man, what would have happened if God hadn't? But then it says, you know what? But God did. It's the perfect tense. It means what has been perfected, what has been completed. It's already done. And he says, praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped. The snare has been broken. Even though I feel trapped, we have escaped. And finally, he says, because I look back, because I remember, because I can declare the work of God, he is my help right now. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Amen. Come on, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of mercy. If God is for us, who can be against us? He has. And what's beautiful is this present tense that they move to brings the praise to a fullness. It's not just that they are praising God for what he has done, but even here in my situation, I am praising God for the answer yet to come. So let's put ourselves back into the story. And if you kind of checked out when I was talking about the birds or something, I understand. Come back with me. And let's just hear this. This is our takeaway. Nobody plans to be stuck, but everybody finds themselves there. And when you feel stuck, and when you feel trapped, and when the emotional weight of despair is overtaking the endurance of your faith, here's your plan. You need to pray through. You need to pray through. And pray through is different than praying for something. Praying through is different than praying for something. The difference is in the persistence. We've got to pray through. Most of us get stuck at a wall, get stuck in a rut, and we don't move forward because we quit praying. We find ourselves at the first moment of hardship and we can give up, right? We find ourselves at a wall and we can't see our way around, so we drop back. And sure, we've prayed for this, but we're no longer praying through this. We have believed that God could move. Maybe, but there's not a sense that God is going to do that here and now. That's me. Well, God, I know you are sovereign, but probably, and I know you could do this, but I probably not. And so that's okay. We're good. You just catch me at the end and I'm okay. Come on. Some of us have that. That's faith to us, right? That's where we are. But in the end, what it is I'm not praying through. I'm not praying through. I'm not really believing that God has a word for me, that God has an answer for me. But that's the very moment when God wants me to dig in. He's saying, I want you to keep your eyes fixed on my hand until I show my mercy again. I want to keep your eyes fixed. This is the model we see time and again in the scripture. This is what we see from men and women who didn't give up on God. Let me share this. Jacob wrestled with God until daybreak when he received his blessing. Elijah prayed 7 times for God to send rain until the first cloud appeared. Joshua marched around Jericho for 7 days until the walls fell. Hannah prayed for a son year after year after year until God gave her Samuel. Noah didn't feel the first raindrop until 55 years after he started building the ark. Tell me he didn't pray. Tell me he didn't feel like giving up. Tell me he didn't have years where he felt like giving up, like the dream had died, like the delay was too long, like the wall was too big and he couldn't get there. But he prayed through, he pressed through. The earlier followers of Jesus, men and women, they stayed in the upper room for 10 days until God came through with his promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself. Jesus himself spent entire nights in prayer until his purpose was fulfilled. He prayed through. In fact, Jesus believed so much in persistent prayer that there are only two parables we have from him that are about prayer. And you know what the theme of both of them is? The moral of the story? You got to persist. Luke 11, Luke 18, you should read them this week. He's talking about a persistent widow. He's talking about a persistent neighbor. There's this idea that you've got to persist in prayer. You've got to pray through. We don't just pray for something, but we pray through until we see God's hand of mercy. You and I, when we are facing that wall of this, that wall, and when we are stuck in defeat and despair, that is when we keep pressing in prayer. And it's not that we persist against God. It's not that our persistence convinces God to move or it makes him answer. That's not the idea. What we see in Scripture is this, that praying through is not about convincing God so much as it has to do with preparing me to receive the answer he's already working out ahead of time. It's about me being prepared. And you might say to yourself, yeah, but Brandon, how long? I mean, how long is long enough? When have I shown enough? Or whatever, what is it? You can use whatever words you'd like. How long? And my answer is, how long is it worth it for you to pray through to see God break through? How bad do you want it? What are you believing for? Do you really want to believe that God can break through? Are you really there? It's a great litmus test for our faith. Do I really believe that you can come through, God? Do I believe you'll have mercy again? Praying through requires us to press forward. And you may think that the sacrifice is too great, or you may worry it's too great, but I promise you, you will see it's worth everything it costs. And you may think that the risk is too great. Wait, is this really the best way for me to move forward? Shouldn't I be just doing this by myself? Shouldn't I just get moving? But you know what? You'll find out that the risk is fully guaranteed because of who God is. How long? You intercede until God intervenes, until God answers, until God assures, and you don't stop until you see God move in mercy. Amen? Let me talk to us practically for a minute about this. What does praying through look like? And here's the answer. When we're stuck or we're trapped and we don't know where to go, the thing we need to hear from the Lord is, what is your word for now? Because, come on, you know this. There are times when it's right to hold on, and there are times when it's right to let go. And there are times when it's right to press forward, and there are times when it's right to wait. And if you want to seek counsel from someone, they cannot tell you the word of the Lord for now. It's got to come from him. Thank God we have a father who is willing to speak and lead his shepherds, and that we can recognize his voice and our hearts and know. And so if you need to pray through, if you're in a place where you're stuck and you don't know what to pray for, you don't know how to believe, you don't know what faith should look like, you need to spend time praying through until God speaks, until he gives you a scripture, or he gives you a word, or he gives you a picture. All three of those things happen constantly in the scriptures. We see that. God will speak in those ways, and we can say, okay, Lord, now I know where to go. Now I know the promise to circle. Now I know that I've got to move forward in this way. That's what it means to pray through. And once he speaks, we keep our eyes fixed on that. We keep our eyes fixed on that word. We keep saying yes to that word. And the beautiful thing is, we will find God speak when he speaks. Like I said, those words of life carry the life that they were intended to create. It's beautiful. Praying through. Praying through. This term actually came out of an article that was published in 1925 by Elizabeth, about a lady named Mother Elizabeth Dabney. And I want to read you part of this story because it's incredible. Her personal story of praying through sparked a movement of over 3 million people praying through in 1925.
In that year, her husband, a preacher, was sent to a poor church in the most wicked part of the city of Philadelphia. I don't know which part that is, but I'm sure it's intense. All right. At the first meeting, there was no one present in their church but themselves. And in her own words, she said, "So one afternoon, the Lord called my attention to a bad situation in the neighborhood. And I asked God if he would give us a victory if I made a covenant with him to pray. And he said he would." And so she made a vow to God that if he would send sinners to that place and save them, she would give herself to prayer 3 days and three nights each week in that church for 3 years. And she did it. She says that at 9 a.m. each day, the doorknob of the church would turn, and I would greet the Lord with a hearty, "Good morning, Jesus." And listen to what she says. "I would kneel and pray until I wore the skin off my knees on those hard floors. I suffered. The flesh of my bones was numb, and I fasted, I not eating or drinking natural food, but I had a direct supply from heaven." And as soon as she began to pray alone in that church, God began to work. Sinners were sent in, and soon their hall was crowded out. Her husband asked her to pray for a larger place. And so God moved a merchant out of a better and larger building across the street, and he gave them that building. It happened a second time, and they were given a large church on the main boulevard of that same neighborhood. Always, the meetings were packed, and souls were delivered from sin, and believers in multitudes were baptized in the Spirit. And the more she prayed through, the more God came through. Come on, can we say amen to that testimony? You got to pray through. So let's just ask some honest questions, myself included. When was the last time you were face down before the Lord Almighty? When's the last time you cut off the circulation in your legs because you had been kneeling so long in prayer? When is the last time you pulled an all-nighter, keeping your eyes fixed on the hand of mercy? God wants to move, but he's calling us to be a people who will pray through. That we won't quit just because we hit a wall. We won't quit just because it costs us a decade or more. It's worth everything it costs. It's worth every risk that you've got to take to pray through and count on Jesus. This is actually what it looks like to follow him when we're stuck. This is the plan. And if you don't get on board with the plan, you will be stuck. Maybe you'll get away for a while, but you'll find yourself coming back around. This is the plan that he gives us, that we have to be willing to go there and pray through until we see God come through. But let's not stop there. Because remember, the Psalms progress, right? There's a change in their tone. There's a change in the feeling. Remember that progression. They keep their eyes fixed on God in prayer, but it moves them to another tone and another feeling, and that's this. Praying through should lead us to praising through. Amen? Praying through should progress to praising through, and here's what I mean. Once you know the word of the Lord, it's time to change your tone. You need to stop asking for God to answer because he's already answered. And truly, if God has put a promise in your heart, it's time to praise him for it, because when he speaks, it's as good as done. You can know that he will do what he says. Our God is a promise maker and the promise keeper. He says in Deuteronomy, it says, "The Lord your God is the faithful God who for 1,000 generations keeps his promises." And as the rain, can I just say, speak into that word? It may not come through in your generation. Are you willing to pray through? That's the word of the Lord. Next, this is about his word. "As the rain waters the earth, making it bud and flourish. So is my word. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire, and it will achieve the purpose for which I sent. Every word he speaks into your heart, this is what you can believe. It's true. It's not a dream. It's a prophecy. It's true. That's how God speaks when he speaks into our hearts. And we can praise in confidence, knowing that he who began a good work will finish it and complete it in us until the end of our life and until the end of the age. Amen? This is what it means. Amen. This is really what faith is about. Because if I thank God for his work after it shows, that's called gratitude. And I feel like I'm much better at gratitude than I am at prayer, at faith, because faith is when I thank God before he moves. And we're called to a life of faith, a walk of faith. It's supposed to be ever increasing, ever growing. In fact, this is, we're supposed to know that we know God's going to come through. That's what true faith celebrates. It does it before the miracle happens. In fact, Jesus said this, that any time you ask for anything in prayer, believe that you have received it. That's perfect tense. Believe it's done, and you will receive it. This is so important, and I really hope you hear this, that this is not about a leap of faith. That terminology came out of philosophy centuries ago, and it's wrong. There is no such thing as a leap of faith. What that communicates is that leap is separate from our mind, that it's separate from rationale, that it's separate from fact. But here's the truth. Faith is based on fact. The fact that God is faithful. When Abraham, yeah, that's true. This is a word for our generation. That we need to recognize that faith is based on fact. And every fact points to a faith in a creator. And so when Abraham, just listen, when he went up the mountain with his son, and he was going to lay him on the altar, we look at that sometimes and we say, man, that's a leap of faith. But it's not. Abraham is the father of faith, and here's why. Because when he said yes to following God up that path, he had over 100 years of seeing God's mercy, his hand of mercy, his work of mercy, his throne of mercy, over and over in his life. And he said, God, even here, I can see your mercy. Even here, you can move. Even though I can't see it, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to pray through, and I'm going to press up that mountain because you are the God who moves. It's what you do. Abraham, he knew that God would deliver on his promise. And that is what it looks like to praise through. That is what it is about. This is the call that we are being called to. We are being called to a life of faith on this road trip. And the persistent prayer that leads to persistent praise, it is God's way of birthing in you a deep and founded faith in who he is. It is God's way of convincing you that he is for you. And if you feel like you're in a place of weak faith and you're saying, God, I don't know if I can go through, I promise you, pray through, faith will rise up. Pray through because he's trying to deepen your faith. Pray through because he wants to put a firm foundation, a fact of his faithfulness in your life. Because there are greater mountains for you to climb. There are greater walls for you to scale. When you praise through and you learn how to praise through, it doesn't matter how deep the rut. It doesn't matter how big the flood. It doesn't matter if you've been swallowed alive. He'll part the grave and bring you through. That is the God that we're coming to. That is the God on the throne of mercy. Come on, give it to him. That's good. Amen. That's the plan. That's the call. That's where we're at, and that is the invitation of following Jesus. that we would be a people who would pray through, and that we would be a people who would praise through. And here's what I want to do today. I want to close and finish by allowing us to say yes to this. And say yes, because there are many of you in here that you know you've been praying for, and God is looking directly in your heart and say, it's time to pray through. It's time to dig in. You need to wipe the dust off that old prayer. You need to wipe the dust off that old thing that you've been believing for, that dream you thought died, because he's a resurrecting God. Come on, he wants to bring that back to life, and he wants you to pray through. He is crying out for a generation and a people who are willing to pray through no matter what it costs. That's who he's asking for. That's who he's looking for. And so we've got to do that. We've got to know what that looks like. We need to stop worrying on our knees, and we need to approach the throne of mercy in confidence, believing that he will show himself again. And I think it's got to be more than that. God is looking for a people who will pray through, but he died and rose from the dead so a people can know how to praise through. He gave us evidence already. It's a fact. Man, there is nothing in history more founded than that moment. It is a fact, and he wants us to know that if we've seen mercy there, we can believe for mercy here. And he's looking for a people who will praise through. He's crying for a people who will praise through. It's what we are called to do. It's what it means. It's time for us, Cornerstone, to start celebrating, because the God of mercy, I believe this with all my heart, I believe the God of mercy is rising up off his throne. He is standing and he is ready to move his hand. I believe that the Lord is ready to release a wave of answered prayers. But he's looking for a people who will begin to praise him, who will begin to believe like he is the God of mercy that he was yesterday, and he will be today, and he will be tomorrow. And it doesn't matter what they say about our generation or about our world. It doesn't matter, because that's not on the throne. It's the God of mercy that we believe in. It's the God of mercy that we praise. I'll tell you personally, this is the walk Hannah and I are in right now. About 4 years ago, this word first came for us from the Lord, and we just felt we were in a rut, and it was a dark rut, and we were stuck, and we didn't know how to move forward, and we just felt like God said, you need to start praising. And so we did. Cornerstone started this thing called 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, and it has changed our life because our fasting was praising. And we said, okay, for 2 weeks, we're just going to commit to praising you every day. Morning, night, we're going to start doing this. And you know what God did? He not only came through. It's not just that he, okay, that's good, push you forward. No, here's what he did. He said, okay, let me open your eyes to see why I have you here. And what was amazing is we were able to praise him and be okay with the waiting. We were praising and we were okay for the season we were in. We knew that he would be a God of mercy again. And we didn't have to worry about that anymore. And now we're at a place 4 years down the road. Now we're at a place where we are facing bigger walls, right? We're facing bigger mountains. And God is saying, okay, it's time to rise up and get to a new dimension of praising through. Because the journey I have for you, it's greater than what was before. And there's a fresh mercy today that I want you to find. And I believe, Cornerstone, that there is a call for us to be a people who praise through. There's a witness to this community that is lacking because we're not praising through. Me either. Come on, but it's time to say yes to that. It's time to say yes. It's time to say yes. So here's how I'd like to do this. I'm going to make 2 calls. And this is not for dramatics, okay? I really don't care about that. But I do want to speak some things over you. Because I've been praying and carrying this word. I feel like there's some words God wants to speak. And second, I'm going to call for 2 groups. If you're those of you who need to pray through and those of you who need to praise through. And I want to see you stand, not just so that I know how to stand with you, but because that's what we're called to do. We're called to stand together. And let's be all in, okay? whether you need to stand or not, whether it's your season to praise through or press through or not, if someone stands, will you stand with them? Will you, not physically, but I mean in your heart, will you pray for them? Will you come alongside them? Will you commit to be with them? That's what I think this moment is to be. And so first, I just want to make a call and a word for those of you who God is saying it's time to start praying through. Today, if you're here and God is speaking about this, it's time to stand. It's time to say yes to what God wants to say. And so that's what we're doing. Here's the word for praying. If you're here, this is what I believe. It's time to stop worrying and start persisting. It's time to throw off the grip of despair and approach the throne of mercy with confidence. And if that's you this morning, I'd like you to stand. Family, would you just extend your hands around them and let's begin to pray. God, we just come to your throne of mercy with confidence, knowing that you have a word to speak. God, that you want to move in hearts like never before, and you want to bring revelation that has not yet been seen in these eyes. Lord, I pray that you would come now as they draw close to you, that you would draw close to them. God, that you would give them an enduring faith that is greater than the emotional weight of their despair. God, that you would speak, that you would come through. God, that you would give them an endurance. God, that their bodies would not keep them from praying through, from finding you, Lord, from keeping their eyes fixed on you. And may you release a word of power and authority, a word of new life, a word of new creation, a word of new purpose that you want to bring. God, we speak it in Jesus' name, and we know we can ask because you've already done it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we say amen to the Lord and just thank him? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah, you can be seated. I want to lead us to this next section. I already said it, but this is a word. It's not just something I said. I believe it's the word of the Lord. I believe the day has changed, and God wants to release an unprecedented wave of answered prayers, in this house, in this family. God has already given us a word. We know the word. We know what he said. It may have been a moment ago, or it might have been years ago, but you know the word in your heart, and you know it was a promise from your heavenly Father, and it's time to start praising. Come on, me too. It's time for us to start praising. Amen. It's time for us to open our mouths and begin to praise the Lord, to declare what he's already done, to declare the answer that's to come. We need to believe. And this morning, we're going to have a moment to stand, not so I can pray, but so that you can praise, and so that we can lift up the God on the throne of mercy. Would you stand if that's you? That we could clap our hands, that we could give a shout of praise, that we can let it rise from among us. Come on, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you can do this. It's who you are. God, thank you for the answers to come. Thank you for the breakthrough to come. God, thank you for the openness to come. Thank you for the lives you're going to change. Thank you that it's already working. God, would you prepare us, Lord, for that to receive that work? In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. God, we praise you and know that you are the God of mercy, and that you will show your mercy again. God, we trust you. And God, we're going to stop asking, and we're just going to start praising. We're going to start saying thank you. God, would you tune our eyes? Would you tune our eyes to see what you're doing? That when you work and that, God, man, when your hand begins to move, I just believe even right now, some of you, he wants to swipe his hand across and bring a fresh mercy like never before. God, when we see that, will we rise up in praise? When may there be a great testimony to this community that you are the living God who is alive and working again. God, may it be a testimony from us to generation, you are the faithful God. God, we say yes and amen in Jesus' name. Come on, can we say it one more time? Thank you, Lord. Come on. Amen. Can we all stand? I'm going to bring us to a close, but I just want to have one more moment. I know some of you are, maybe you've been here before, or maybe this is your first time, but I believe there's just one other call that you know that you know that you've never really committed to following him daily, following Jesus. You know that you know. And today, I don't want to let that moment pass. If it's your day to say yes. And his invitation is very simple. He says, follow me. Let me lead each day. Let me take the lead. And here's what he says. Listen, hey, it's his words, not mine. You follow me, I'll make you into somebody you've never been and you could never be on yourself by yourself. And I'll give you a purpose you could never find by yourself. And it'll touch eternity. That's his invitation. And if you want to take that stand today and say yes, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. We're all standing, most of us anyway. That's fine. I just want to make sure you have this moment. So church family, can we just pray? God, for those in this room that need to say yes to you for the first time, would you come and invade their space with your Holy Spirit that they would know, that they would know that you are calling them today. God, give them the strength to say yes. And God, tomorrow, give them the strength to say yes, that they would follow you every day, God, and find your purpose and your identity founded in Christ. God, may they discover these promises are for them and that you are the God who is for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God one more. That is good.